We're coming to the end of our series. We began in September working our way systematically through the book of Ezra, all 10 chapters, and we come to the last piece. I was reminded this week as I was putting the sermon together of a phenomenon and a saying that my dad and I and brother and those who worked with him in the construction business, that the last piece was always the most difficult. It was always the worst piece to put in because it gave you the most trouble. I remember one time putting siding on a house. And we were on the side, it was a two-story home, but there was the foundation, the garage. So you had the garage level, which was 10 feet or so, and then the first floor, and then the second floor, and then the gable roof. And we were putting siding up the side, and that last piece of siding, that little triangle, had to go all the way up at the top. And I remember for the first time having to climb the full height of a 40-foot extension ladder. Life looks a lot different from the top of a 40-foot extension ladder, and you just hope and you pray that the piece you have in your hand is going to fit where it's supposed to go by the time you get all the way up there. That's been my hope and prayer as I've been working through Ezra chapter 10, the first five verses, which will be the focus of our text for this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Ezra chapter 10 or to take a pew Bible, and I'll invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. While Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. And Shechanah, the son of Jehiel, of the son of Elam, addressed Ezra, "We have broken faith with our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. But even now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for it is your task, and we are with you. Be strong and do it." Then Ezra arose and made the leading priests and Levites and all Israel take an oath that they would do as had been said. So they took the oath. Lord Jesus Christ, you are Lord and King of the church. And we come to you this morning, and it is our desire to hear your word. And we pray, Lord, that even now, that there would be hope for your church, in spite of all that we hear and see. Bless us. Be gracious. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Rudolf Bultmann was a German Lutheran theologian and professor of New Testament at the University of Marburg. Maybe Dave remembers hearing about him. You might be the only one in the room. Peter, you might get to him someday. We'll see in your seminary studies. He is not well known in some circles, but very well known in other circles. You see, Bultmann was a late 19th century, 20th century theologian who argued for what he called an existentialist interpretation of the New Testament, which later led him to become a proponent of what he described as dialectical theology. Now, if you were with us last Sunday, you'll remember my description of dialectical philosophy, that idea of thesis and antithesis that leads to synthesis and produces progress. Well, Bultmann was someone who was interested in progress, and he had a particular view of the New Testament. It was the right testament. And the New Testament existed in contradistinction to the Old Testament. The Old Testament was in many ways the antithesis. And it wasn't something really to be synthesized with. It was to be shunned and avoided. And so Bultmann developed an idea, something he called Verscheitern. It almost sounds like you can curse with that word. Verscheitern. Spit on the ground. Verscheitern means to fail. And it was Bultmann's view that the Old Testament and the history of Israel was a failure history. That the work and the life of Israel was promoted by God for one reason, so that they might fail miserably, and the New Testament church could look at it and say, oh, we want to avoid that. It is only a negative example. In fact, Israel, Bultmann would say, is a miscarriage of the covenant. Verscheitern. Failure. And unfortunately, Bultmann's view has become, unbeknownst to many, the normative and dominant view, even within evangelicalism. The Old Testament cannot mediate grace. The Old Testament cannot mediate Christ. The Old Testament cannot mediate hope. Verscheitern. Ezra chapter 9 would appear to confirm Bultmann's views. It's all failure. It's all Verscheitern. The leadership has failed. It began well. God stirred the heart of Cyrus. The people were released from Babylonian captivity. They were released to go back to the land. They built the temple, but then the leadership became deficient. They didn't hold on to the covenant. They failed in their responsibility. It is a failure. And the people followed suit. They syncretized themselves. They intermarried with the nations. And not only did they intermarry, they took for themselves the beliefs, the practices, the faith of the surrounding nations. They failed. The covenant in chapter 9 appears to be broken. They're on the verge of exile again. That's why Ezra is so appalled. That's why he's ashamed of all that he has seen, all the failure. He is mourning. Start the build, and already it seems to be destroyed in just 9 short chapters. The story looks to be over even before it begins. It is a Verscheitern, a miscarriage, a failed attempt. The only thing that can be learned is through a post-mortem. What went wrong? How can we avoid it? But is this true? Is it all failure? Is it all loss? Is it all destroyed? No. There's hope. There's hope in chapter 10. Things are starting to change. Ezra reacts. He reacts strongly. He is appalled. He is ashamed. And he calls Israel back to the law, back to the covenant, back to God. And he repents on their behalf. And now the leaders are coming to him. The women are coming to him. The children are coming. They're starting the long, slow process of return. There is a turn, and there is hope in the turn. There is hope to be found. Ezra is not a Verschaitern. The story of Ezra is not one of failure. It is not one of loss. It is an evangelion. The story of Ezra is a story of good news. The story of Ezra is a story of hope. As the people come to Ezra and say, "We have broken faith with our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. But even now, even in the midst of this, there is hope for Israel in spite of this. God is a loving God. And his steadfast love will not leave us, will not depart from us." The story of Ezra is a good news story, not a Verschaitern. It is a story of grace. It is a story of hope. It is a story of life. It is a story of love and courage and mercy. It is a story of God for us. Ezra is a story of God building through us, building for us, building despite what we see, despite what we hear. There is hope in the turn. When I became senior pastor around 2 years ago, I started what I didn't realize would become a practice. I started making postcards and giving them to the staff at staff meeting. And the first postcard I made was the postcard of a horse with one of those red circles and a line across it. And it said, "Trust not in horses." And that was going to be the rallying cry around which we as a staff were going to gather and doing our work. We were going to follow the Lord, not trust in our own might, not trust in our own ability, not trust in the resources of the world. We were going to trust in the Lord God. And one postcard led to a second, to a third, and then there are five. And I've taken personal and private delight in walking through the offices of the staff and seeing those postcards pinned up. And so this morning, I've created a postcard. You can get it on your way out. And it reminds you that there is hope in the turn. Even now, there is hope when we return to the Lord God. There is hope. Even in the midst of our circumstances, even in the midst of darkness, even in the midst of all that we see and hear, that it's burning, that it's on fire, that it's in the verge of being lost, there is hope in the turn. Do you believe that? Is that your confession? Are you like the people of Israel who are coming to Ezra and saying, "Even now, there is hope. God calls us to himself. There is hope in the turn. There is hope in the return. There is hope for those who are in covenant relationship." And the people, the leadership who had failed earlier, now come to Ezra and say, "Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God and put away all these wives and these children." God calls his people to an exclusive relationship. And for those who are in relationship with God, for those who have a covenant relationship with God, you can have hope because God will always keep his promises. He establishes the covenant. And he will not fail to uphold his side of the relationship. And for those of us who are in the turn, for those of us who are coming back to him, for those of us who want to say, "I want to be in a covenant relationship with you. I want to establish a covenant with you. I want to be connected with you. I want to be married to you." There is hope. That's why the wives, the intermarrying among the nations is so symbolic and significant. They were putting God away and taking up covenantal relationships that were not right. Putting their hope, putting their trust in the nations. But now they're in the turn. And there's hope in the turn. Hope for those in a covenant relationship. There's a covenant relationship between Christ and his church. He loves his church. He will never leave or forsake his church, even when we are distant, even when we are far. He calls us. And for those of us who turn, there is hope in the turn. And so many things in this world seek to insert themselves between us and God, between us and that covenanted relationship. Viruses, pandemics, anxieties, affections, desires for things other than God. Turn away. We are called to return. Let nothing come between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is hope in the turn. There's hope for those who take counsel. Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God and put away all these wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord. According to what you've told us, Ezra. Those in sin and their hearts were turned. And there is hope for those who take counsel. I'm so proud of our session this week, who gathered for a special and emergency meeting on Thursday night, who gathered together for nearly 3 hours to seek counsel, to seek the mind of Christ, and to hear from one another, and to wrestle mightily with the issues that we as a congregation are facing this week. And they all respectfully engaged, and there was disagreement, but we came to a respectful and kind conclusion, and there was hope. There was hope at the end of that conversation, because there is hope in the turn. There is hope for those who take counsel, and there is hope for those who tremble at his commandments. Those who tremble at the commandment of our God, they tremble. The people come to Ezra and they tremble. Why are they trembling? Are they trembling for fear? Are they trembling because of the might of the surrounding nations? No. They're trembling at the prospect of hope. They're trembling at the one who gives the commands. They're trembling at the grace and the mercy and the love of God who is calling them back, calling them to return with reverence and awe, that God would even be so kind. There's hope in the turn. They tremble at the renewed perception of the glory and the beauty of his commandments. And they're not onerous. They're not difficult when you love him. They tremble and they wonder at the preciousness of receiving this life. Life in the land. Life as the people of God. Life distinct, trusting not in the nations, not in the power and the might around them, but in the Lord God. Without God, we tremble in horror. We tremble with anxiety. We tremble in fear, but there is hope in the turn. Hope for those who tremble at the commandment of our God. And there is hope for those who say, let it be done. Let it be done. According to the law, according to all that you have said, according to all that you have proclaimed to us, Ezra, let it be done. Hope is formational. Hope is powerful. Hope will change your life. It'll reform your life. But there is a cost to hope. It's not cheap. And it's not free. It requires buy-in. Let it be done. It requires death. Death. Death to what I want. Death to what I desire. Death to what I expect is going to happen. As long as we hold on to that, there is no hope. But for those who say, let it be done according to your commandment, those who die to themselves and live to God, for those there is hope. And so we must ask, do I really believe? Do I really believe this God who has revealed himself? Do I believe that he is who he says he is? Do I really believe in this covenant life that he is calling me into? Will I turn to him and give him my heart, all of it? Lay down my life before him. Seek to serve him and love him. There's hope for those who say, let it be done. There's hope in the turn, because there's hope in God. Let it be done according to the law. Where have we heard those words before? We've heard it at the turn. We heard it when heaven turned itself toward earth. We heard it when there was a great announcement. We heard it when the angel Gabriel came from the presence of God and stood before Mary and said to Mary, you are favored. By grace, God has come to you, and he is calling you into something profound and wonderful. He is calling you to carry in your life and in your body the hope of the world. Will you give yourself to it? And what do we hear? Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done according to your word. Let me die to the idea I had about myself, to a vision I had about how I was going to direct my future. I am going to die to all of that and become pregnant with hope and carry it in me. Mary is a woman of faith who became pregnant with the Christ child and brought hope to the world. But hope deferred makes the heart sick. That's what the scriptures teach. That's what we read in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. And this Wednesday, I had the misfortune of having to go and speak to our children's choirs. Our little choir and the older choir and the Tone Chimes choir. And I shared with them this scripture verse. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. I shared with them how my mom and dad used to share this verse with me. And it's a verse that reminds us of the disappointment in life. And I had to share with them the disappointing news that they were not going to be able to sing this Advent season. And that hope deferred is something that hurts. It's difficult. It makes the heart sick. Mary's heart is sick. Her heart is broken. As things take a turn for the worse, as her son, her lovely son, her firstborn son, is being marched to a hill. Things are taking a turn for the worse as Jesus is crucified, as Jesus is nailed upon a cross. Where is the hope? It all seems like a failure. It's a verscheitern. It's all loss. Where is the hope? Albert Schweitzer thought it was a failure. Disciple of Bultmann, another Lutheran scholar and theologian, best known for his book, The Quest for the Historical Jesus. And Schweitzer looks at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, looks at his turn for the worst, and writes the following: soon after that comes Jesus. And in the knowledge that he is the coming Son of Man, lays hold of the wheel of the world to set it moving on that last revolution which to bring all ordinary history to a close. He's come with great purpose. He's come to usher in the kingdom, to establish the kingdom on earth. But that wheel refuses to turn. And so he throws himself upon it. Then it does turn and crushes him. Instead of bringing in the eschatological conditions, he has destroyed them. The wheel rolls onward in the mangled body of the one immeasurably great man who was strong enough to think himself as the spiritual ruler of mankind and to bend history to his purposes is hanging upon it still. That is his victory. That is his reign. Utter failure. Verscheiter. This is the words of a man without hope. Because he doesn't understand the turn. He doesn't understand what the turn is all about. He doesn't understand that Christ's turn toward death is exactly what leads to life. He doesn't understand Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And that God has a strong desire for you. For you. He is faithful to his covenant for you. He is faithful to the remnant of Israel, and he is faithful to his promises. And it was Christ's desire to experience the turn, to see and to feel the turn downward, to feel the turn into the grave, into death itself. He made the turn because he knew that there was hope in the turn, and that if he gave himself over to death, death itself would be conquered. The grave would split open and he would come out victorious. And there would be a tree of life. That sign, that instrument of death, that cross is now a new tree. That tree of life, that tree of life that is freely offered to you and to me, by which we can take it. We can take the fruit of that tree and eat of it and have life and hope. Hope forevermore. There is hope in the turn. Hope that in that instrument of death, there is now life, and we need that hope now more than ever. We need that sign of hope. This ever-increasing life in which we are seeing failure upon failure upon failure. A world of Verscheiterns. Social failure, political failure, economic failure, medical failure, theological failures. But there is hope. Even now, in spite of all we're hearing in the news, in spite of all that we're seeing from our friends' Facebook pages, there is hope in spite of this. Hope that the world is in God's good hands. Hope that there is more to this life than mere survival and safety. Hope that God loves you. And that he died for you in order that you might live. There is hope in death. There is hope in the turn. There's hope as we face death. And there is hope through death. Because there is hope in the turn. This is the Thanksgiving season, and as such, it is the stewardship season. And each year, we have shared with you a definition of stewardship. My predecessor and good friend and colleague, Rick, began this definition. I've modified it slightly, but we've shared it with you each and every year, and I have not done so yet over the 4 weeks of this stewardship season, but I share it with you this morning to remind you that stewardship is that part of Christian formation by which we recognize that all things belong to God as Creator, and they are His gift to us by His grace, and are to be managed in thankfulness in accord with His direction and for His glory. Therefore, all decisions are stewardship decisions. And we share with you each and every week or every year the categories of stewardship that we as Christians, we who have been created by God and have been blessed with many things, have a responsibility to steward our time, to steward our talent, to steward our treasure. We have been given relationships that we must steward, opportunities that we must steward. The very language that we use is a gift by God, and we must steward our language, steward our attention, as those in this world are seeking to steal it from us each and every day. Steward our affection. Steward our intellect. But I want to add one more category, one that you have not perceived, one that we must steward, and it is death. Death. We must steward death. How do you see death? What is your response to death? How do you steward the turn? Is it an occasion for despair? Or is it an occasion for hope? We all face death, every one of us. And if not death in this mortal life, the thousand little deaths that we will face throughout our lifetime, they are in our lives and we must steward them. And will you see them with despair or hope? I want to share with you that there's hope. There's hope in the turn. There's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has stirred us. Remember the hope in the beginning. Remember the hope when God stirred the heart of the king Cyrus to release the people of God, to set them free out of Babylonian captivity, to go and to build. God has stirred my heart, Cyrus said. And Israel went. And there in the promised land, they met something. It was called death. But even then, even in spite of this, there was hope. God has stirred us to build. Here at Beverly Heights Church. And what is it that He has stirred us to build? He stirred us to build a house called hope. Because there's hope in the turn. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, You are in the turn, and You are the turn. You turned Your life. You emptied Yourself. You came to us in humility. You came to us in the flesh. You came to us in weakness by the blood and water. You turned down heaven in order to turn toward us. You turned Your face resolutely towards Jerusalem. You turned Your face to the cross. You gave Yourself up for us in order that we might have life. And now we are facing the turn. That moment in our lives, that moment in our history. And will we meet it with despair? No. Because there is hope in the turn. Because Christ is in the turn. Lord, remind us anew of this truth. Help us to hold on to it tightly and to never let go. Be gracious and kind to us. Encourage our faith and our hope, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.